I'm just going to read the first three verses of the first chapter this evening, and then begin talking about the character of Jonah. This afternoon, Ruth Cameron stopped over at the house and loaned me a book of poems by Thomas John Carlyle called You, Jonah. And I hadn't seen them before, but I liked them so much. Besides, some of them even agreed with some of the things I said this morning. So I like them so much. This is going to be a different sermon tonight. If I'd had a little more time, I think what I would have done, I just got this late this afternoon, but I would have preached a little while and had someone come out and that knows how to read and could have given us a dramatic reading or poetry and intersperse it. But if you'll put up with me, well, I'll preach for a little while and then I'll read you a brief poem of this character, Jonah. So it may take me a little time to find the page. I've got them marked out here, and I think you'll enjoy it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Father, we pray that tonight, even though it seems like a character study and seems like perhaps a book review, we pray that that particular anointing and inspiration that makes preaching what it is will speak to each of us tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will speak through his holy word and touch our hearts where we have need, whether we like it or whether we don't. Oh God, help us to respond to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hit what I feel is the key aspect of Jonah's character in each of the four chapters, only 48 verses in the whole book. And intersperse it with these poems and then just briefly summarize with two thoughts. So that's my message tonight. The first chapter is the kind of peace, Jonah's peace, the kind of peace Jonah found. The second chapter is Jonah's kind of prayer. And I'll be very brief on that because I hit that this morning pretty thoroughly. The third chapter is Jonah's kind of preaching. And the fourth chapter, the short chapter, Jonah's kind of pouting. So I got all P's there, alliteration tonight. Peace, prayer, preaching, and pouting. It's easy to stand back and take pot shots at Jonah and paint him in the extreme and say, boy, I don't want to be like Jonah. But the uncomfortable thing about reading the book of Jonah is that I find a little bit of Jonah in my own makeup. Now, you can question my doctrine if you want to, but I believe I'm sanctified, holy, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, whenever God says go east, and I don't believe I have, since I've been sanctified, have argued with the Lord in this area. But I remember the time when there was a time when God would say, go east, and I would at least lean to the west. And here God said, go to the extreme east, and Joseph paid the fare and went to the extreme west. And I would go so far as to say that the Word of God has a controversy with every last one of us. If we live long enough and if we're intelligent enough to understand what the Word of God means, there comes a time in our lives when the Word of God brings us up short and requires of us something which, even though it's good for us and will fulfill us and will make us what God wants us to be, at the time it is very distasteful to us and we have a controversy with God. I believe this even carries through into the life of Jesus, if you want to be very honest about it. For didn't Jesus pray in the garden If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He never wavered. He never even leaned to the west. And yet there was a controversy there with his spirit. But he went, prayed right on through. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the only way to go through to peace. Jonah made two mistakes in this first chapter. First place, he made a mistake in not talking to God. If you've got a controversy with God, it's okay to say, Lord, what you want me to do is ridiculous. Well, it's okay to say it. You put it in polite language, but be honest and say, you know, I can't see that. But the main thing is to talk with the Lord about it and be honest with him in love. But Jonah just didn't discuss it any further. He said that's ridiculous to himself and didn't talk with the Lord. Poem number one, if I can find it here. And I agree with this, believe it or not. This poem is called Unanswered Question. Here comes the reader out to read. If he ceased trying to talk with the Eternal, that was the end. As long as he screamed, as long as he reasoned, as long as he complained, there was hope. God didn't hang up, did Jonah? And so you see, God's willing to reason with you. That's what God says. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk about it. Let me persuade you. The God that we know is a God of justice and God of holiness, but he's like a lover. And he loves us very much. And when we're honest, and when we say, Lord, this assignment, we're not arguing against his will, but arguing, showing him our honest objections and our honest feelings about it. It's like someone said in Sunday school, when I had the chance to move to Massachusetts, I prayed the Lord wouldn't let me do it. And I prayed he would block the way. But at least he was talking with the Lord, you see. Paul wanted to go. He essayed to go twice in two different directions. And the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. And finally the door opened up. And anybody that has a decision to make is a fool to slam the door shut and not talk with God, but immediately walk away. And his second mistake was not just not talking to God, but he said, I guess I'll find peace in going as far from God as I possibly can go. He not only decided not to talk to God, but he said, if God wants me in the east, I'll go as far to the west as I can go. And so he found a sense of peace in fleeing from the presence of God. In this third verse, the first and last phrases, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He got up to go where God wasn't. Of course, we know that's impossible. You can't get away from God. And yet there's a sense in which Jonah did get away from God. Notice down there in verse 5, is it? The storm came up, the wind began to blow, there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was thought to be broken or like to be broken. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Isn't that curious? Here he is, a man that's running away from God, not doing what God wants him to do. And he's so peaceful. He's so calm. It reminds you of Jesus, doesn't it? On the Sea of Galilee. Remember there was a great storm? And Jesus was calm. You can be sure Jesus' peace was the right kind of peace. He wasn't worried. He was the master. But there is a false peace that we can find if we don't talk to God. And if we consistently turn our backs upon God's will and run away, we can slam the door. We can train our conscience until actually we think we're all right. And that's a very dangerous situation. What an embarrassing thing it is for the believers, for the Jews of his time, or for the believers today, when the Christian is so lulled to sleep by his own inability to obey God and to be sensitive and sensible to the needs, that he can actually go to sleep in a world that's going to hell. And you know, you find today that the people that are crying disaster, the people that are screaming from the housetops that this civilization is going to come to an end, are secular people. And the church by and large, is just following along. I'm not talking about the segment of the church that is preaching the Bible now. A great deal of the church, so-called, the cross on the steeple. It's the scientists whose hearts are failing them for fear and need, and the people who tell us what we're doing to our environment and so forth. Time for two more poems here, which bear out this truth. First one's titled Discharge, and it's a real short poem. Discharge. Discharge, O God, discharge me from all perils and all responsibility, and I shall not even know that I am dead. The next poem is Let's Play It Cool. I know a better way to circumvent your silly streak of mixing love with righteous judgment. All I need to do is take the next flight west beyond your jurisdiction. This will give you time for sober second thoughts. Swear off this kick of simple-minded kindness. And the last one in this particular segment, Safe at Sea. I prefer magnificent distances between me and God. Reserve me a quiet cubicle where my shipmate's screams will be inaudible. Let them wrestle with revolutions. I am resolved to sleep sound. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't know about you. Thank God for Jonah, for the book of Jonah. And it's possible for us to find peace when we shouldn't be at peace. Jonah certainly shouldn't have been sleeping when he was. And the worldly people did wake him up. And yet he didn't deal with controversy the way he did. You have to judge whether or not Jonah was successful in the way that he found peace. The second chapter talks about prayer. And as we said this morning, I'll just give you the outline for that. But Jonah's prayer was a prayer that came because he got into the, I said into the soup and then I said into the chowder. Nobody laughed this morning, but he was in trouble anyway. And he prayed with less than ideal motivation. And he prayed with an honest acknowledgement of the foolishness of running away from God. And he made some strong promises to God. He said there in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And I haven't got anything else to say about Jonah's prayer. He didn't need to get into that hot water, but when he did, the Lord was great and kind and merciful. And so just one little short poem about the Lord's side in this case. That's really a brief poem, and it's called Response to a Moist Petitioner. You said that you were driven from my sight. Who did the driving? Who went for a ride and found himself taken by what he took? That's God, of course. Okay, then the third chapter. Jonah's kind of preaching, and once again, I don't really have a whole lot to say about Jonah's preaching. It was effective. If we could get Jonah to come here to ENC for a revival, and we could be sure that God would attend his preaching, it would be tremendous. He wouldn't just get ENC, he'd get all of Quincy. Everybody would repent. No doubt this man was tremendously able. And I'm sure he would have been hailed as a tremendous hellfire and brimstone preacher, and God sent him and God honored him. And yet I'm reminded by reading this book of Jonah sensitively that there is a difference between great gifts and great grace. And in a sense, Jonah was shocked at his own success. He didn't really want to win those people. He just wanted to damn them and condemn them. And I'm concerned sometimes about, I'm concerned all the time about the kind of job I do for the Lord. But I have the deep conviction that God is concerned with what kind of a person I am while I'm doing that job too. That goes for all of us. Oh, there's no substitute for doing what God calls us to do. We've got to do the job. No doubt Jonah could have said the exact same words with a different spirit. At least he got the job done, and he was an effective preacher, a powerful evangelist. One short poem before I get through with this, and I believe it is a short one too. It's called Question. It's just a kind of a whimsical little thing. I shouldn't throw it in here because the whole third chapter is positive. But the question is, I hate God's enemies with perfect hatred. Why can't God do as much? And then that last chapter, we've gone through peace, and we've gone through prayer, and we've gone through preaching. And the only thing we could call the last chapter is Jonah's kind of pouting. You know what this rascal did? He preached. And he said, 40 days and this great city will be overthrown. And he didn't know whether it was going to be an earthquake and then be all fall into it, you know, and close up, or whether it was going to be kind of an atomic bomb type of thing. Or, you know, whether it would be a flood and they'd all be swept away. But after he finished preaching and the whole city believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least, and God repented, it displeased Jonah very much, and he was angry. And he went off kind of up on, I have it pictured in my mind, that's how I know where he went, but he went up kind of on a rise where he could see across the city, and he made himself a little booth. I don't know what that looked like either. I just come from Maine, it looked like a little, well, I won't say, but anyway, there he sat. And you know what that rascal was doing? He was waiting, he was hoping that in 40 days, the atomic cloud would fall and Nineveh would be destroyed. And he was angry. He pouted because things didn't come out the way that he wanted them to come. I'm not going to go into all the details even of that short chapter. If you went home and read the book, good, and if you didn't, you ought to, and read it sensitively. But God proved to him that his lazy creature comfort was more important to him than the lives of thousands, hundreds of thousands, 120,000 children, innocent children. And I just wonder sometimes what excuses we have for pouting when we don't get our way. You know, it's ridiculous, the things that slip in to a Christian community where we really belong to God and we love Him and He saved us. And yet, you know, sometimes this spirit of pouting, this spirit, well, things didn't work out the way I want them to work out, and it breaks our fellowship. Maybe we're not as extreme as Jonah. We don't wish that the Lord would send a atomic bomb and blow our friends away, but we just wish that He'd spank them real hard. I know a man, a real live person, a Nazarene, that quit going to camp on the district where he lived, and you'll never know what district, because when he went through the line in the camp, it's a true story, they were handing out the meat, you know. And the one in front of him got a bigger piece than he did, and the one behind him got a bigger piece than he did. And his piece was a little smaller, and he looked like that, and he went right home and never went back to camp again. Didn't get what was coming, big baby. And you know, I've seen that. I've seen that same spirit over and again. You can excuse it in a 10-year-old, maybe. They didn't get elected camp king or camp queen. Maybe you could even excuse it in a teenager once in a while, you know, when they're going through their identity crisis. But oh, how hard it is to put up with somebody that's been in the way for 50 years. And I'm pointing my finger at you, but I point my thumb back at me too. You know, God save me. from having to have my own way all the time, at least. Two poems here, and then I'll be ready to go into the two thoughts with which to close. Oh, I got my poems are in this book here, all right? You see why I need somebody to read them for me. The first poem is called Sic, and I think it's a Latin word. Thus, by heart he had learned with what heart he had, devotedly and meticulously, the eternal words. He could recite them without even thinking, religiously exact and letter perfect, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, repenting of evil. And now the blow. God genuinely meant it, word for word. What a pity. Or I should say, what a pity. And then this one, indiscretion. I do not hate you, God. Please understand. You are okay, A1, the very best. Second to none, I know, great and beyond my criticism, so I say amen to you and all your good intentions. But I might be right about your indiscretion in forgiving folks, gladly and shamelessly, upon the least evidence of regret. I think you carry love too far. And I missed one I wanted to read. Oh, here it is. All right. Counselor to the Almighty. Think twice before you pardon. Men repent, even in ashes, but repent again of their repentance. Take the wiser bias of my advice. Confine your charity to such good neighbors as your humble servant. So he was sure that he was right. You know, this book has an unresolved ending. Jonah did do a good thing here, and he was used of God, and God was merciful and dealt with him. And yet you kind of wonder where Jonah is tonight. I hope he made it. I hope when we get to heaven, why, we'll see him, and he'll grow a lot in heaven, you know, and I mean spiritually, and I don't know how else you grow in heaven, but I hope he's there. But isn't it awful to have a question? I don't wonder whether Isaiah's there. No question in my mind whether Ezekiel or Jeremiah made it. But isn't it awful to have an unresolved end? You know, I had a brother preacher. I hate to say it. You'll never know who this is either. But some time ago, he dropped dead. Effective preacher. Powerful evangelist. Good brother. But I regret to say when the words came to me, so-and-so is dead, my first thought that rushed into my mind unbidden was, I hope he made it. Isn't that an awful thing to say about a brother pastor? And the question wasn't because of the kind of work he did, but the question was because of the kind of jokes he told and the kind of spirit that he displayed. An unresolved ending. I hope Jonah made it. Now the two thoughts with which to close. I pray that God will have mercy on the Jonah that I've shown in my life. I believe he's forgiven the sinful Jonah, but you know that prejudice dies hard. Peter was prejudiced even after Pentecost. I'm sure I'm free of all prejudice. But you know, once in a while I find that there's areas where Jonah hurts to read. And I pray that God will have mercy on any prejudice or any superior attitude or any pettiness in my life. Pickiness, pettiness. Got to have my way. Right in the close of this little book is a poem called Kyrie Eleison, Lord have mercy. O God, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy on the pitiable and on the pitiless and on the pitifully petty, like Jonah, like me. So my first thought is I pray that God will have mercy. And then the second thought, I pray not only for mercy, but that God will do something in my heart until I will not just grudgingly share his love, but until I'll gladly share the love of God. Last Sunday night, I kind of had a vision with my eyes open. And it nearly broke my heart. I was in a little church in Norway, Maine. Not Norway, Norway, someday maybe. But. And there were 8 of us there. And the windows were up. I have a lot of memories of summer Sundays sitting in a church with the windows open. And I could just reminisce. But on this night, the little town of Norway, Maine, which I'm very, very familiar with, I've spent 12 summers there, was very busy. And outside, I could see the people going by with their boats and all their paraphernalia of vacation. Good people, wonderful people, fine people, their families going by with their ice cream cone. But the thing was, here was a picture to me of a church that just wasn't even scratching. 8 people. I'm not laying any blame at the pastor, because, you know, if you put it in proper perspective, I don't know how many are here tonight. I don't know how many are in all the churches in Quincy or the South Shore. But we're not scratching it either. But the sad thing is, I wonder, really, do we care? That's where it begins. It's where we can see the people going by and not say, well, let them go to hell. They don't care about God anyway. But where we can say, Lord, break my heart. And I don't have visions of me being Billy Graham and filling this whole church with brand new people on my talent, but I do have a vision that there are people out there that are not saved and that don't know anything about the Lord that I can reach personally. And I have visions of people that you can too. And somehow, if we begin by caring, that's where it begins. If we begin by caring and ask the Lord to break our heart, then the church will be filled with new people. And the task that we've set before us will be a lot easier. Coming Around is the last poem. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonas in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Father, search our hearts tonight, we pray, and forgive us if there's been an insensitivity. If we can think about people going by the church and not knowing about God and going on to hell without being brokenhearted, God, forgive us and give us the assignment that you gave to Jonah. Help us not to be afraid to cry out against sin. Help us not to be so loving and sweet that we fail to tell people that God is a holy God. But Lord, help us, we pray, as you give us the grace to share the love that you have, that love, that great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.